Genesis 18, verse 1. The Lord appeared to him by the oaks of Mamre as he sat in the door of the tent in the heat of the day. He lifted up his eyes, and behold, three men were standing in front of him. And I take it that at this point he doesn't realize entirely who this is, because I suspect this is what it's referred to in the Hebrews when it talks about showing hospitality, some entertained angels unaware. Three men are standing there, and when he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them, bowed himself to the earth, and said, O Lord, if I have found favor in your sight, do not pass by your servant. Let a little water be brought, wash your feet, rest yourselves under the tree, while I bring a morsel of bread, that you may refresh yourselves. And after that, you may pass on, since you have come to your servant. So they said, do as you have said. Abraham went quickly into the tent to Sarah and said, quick, three seahs of fine flour, knead it, make cakes. Abraham ran to the herd, took a calf, tender and good, gave it to a young man who prepared it quickly. Then he took curds and milk and the calf that he had prepared and set it before them. And he stood by them under the tree while they ate. Remarkable display of hospitality here. That's giving hospitality. Now let's look at another occasion why sometimes it's not always as valuable to receive hospitality. Genesis chapter 23. Sarah has died, and Abraham wants a place to bury her. Verse 2, Sarah died. Abraham goes in and weeps for her. Verse 3, Abraham rose up before his dead and said to the Hittites, I'm a sojourner and a foreigner among you. Give me property among you for a burying place, that I may bury my dead out of my sight. The Hittites answered Abraham, hear us, my lord. You are a prince of God among us. Bury your dead in the choice of our tombs. None will withhold you from his tomb to hinder you from burying your dead. Abraham rose, bowed to the Hittites, the people of the land, and said to them, if you are willing that I should bury my dead out of my sight, hear me and entreat for me Ephron, the son of Zohar, that he may give me the cave of Machpelah. Machpelah, which he owns, it is at the end of his field. For the full price, let him give it to me in the presence, your presence, as property for a burying place. Now Ephron was sitting among the Hittites, and Ephron the Hittite answered Abraham, notice the next words, in the hearing of the Hittites, of all who went in at the gate of the city. No, my lord, hear me. I give you the field in the sight of the sons of my people. I give it to you. Bury your dead. Abraham bowed down before the people of the land, and he said to Ephron in the hearing of the people of the land, but if you hear me, I give the price of the field. Accept it from me that I may bury my dead. Now, this is a little bit like you see two fellows at lunch and they said, I'll get that. No. I'll get that. No, I insist. I'll get that. And sometimes that's done because both people are really wanting to be generous. And that's a wonderful thing. And it's fine to receive somebody's generosity. But sometimes somebody is calculating how many times to say, oh, no, how did that? Oh, well, and listen to the language now as Ephron answers back. Abraham answered Abraham, my lord, listen to me. A piece of land worth 400 shekels of silver, what is that between you and me? Bury your dead. Abraham listened to Ephron, and Abraham weighed out for Ephron the silver that he had named in the hearing of the Hittites, 400 shekels of silver, according to the weights current among the servants. So, no, I'll just give it to you. No, let me pay. Oh, no, what is a piece that is worth this much between you and I? Okay, and he counts it out. He had been saying that in front of people, And sometimes when somebody's offering hospitality, it's not really all that sincere. If you've ever gotten one of those calls where we're going to let you stay at our resort or whatever, you know, 3 days and two nights, and all you have to do is listen to a 45-minute presentation. You know, if you've ever made the mistake of going to one of those, you may understand what begrudging hospitality looks like. Look also at Proverbs 23, 1 through 8. When you sit down to eat with a ruler, observe carefully what is before you. Put a knife to your throat if you are given to appetite. Do not desire his delicacies, for they are deceptive food. Do not toil to acquire wealth. Be discerning enough to desist. When your eyes light it, it is gone. Suddenly it sprouts wings, flying like an eagle toward heaven. Do not eat the bread of a man who is stingy. Do not desire his delicacies, for he is like one who is inwardly calculating. Eat and drink, he says to you, but his heart is not with you. So as we're going to see in another category in a minute, sometimes things are not sincere. Don't go through life looking for opportunities. Oh, this person will give me something. Oh, this person will give me something. Oh, this person will give me something. There's a time and a place to be the recipient of hospitality, of care, of other people's energy and time and money. Receive it thankfully when it's sincere. But better than receiving is doing what? Giving. It's better to give than to receive. Our last verse on this category, and then we'll move on, is in Luke chapter 14, 12 through 14. Jesus is invited to a feast. It's one of the kind of recurring things in the Gospel of Luke, if you haven't noticed that before. Over and over and over, Jesus is at somebody's house for dinner. So he's receiving hospitality. And over, it doesn't always go as socially as somebody wanted it to, because Jesus is going to make some important points. Here he says in Luke chapter 14, starting verse 12, he said to him that invited him, when you make a dinner or a supper, call not your friends, nor your brethren, nor your kinsmen, nor your rich neighbors, lest haply they also invite you again and a recompense be made. When you make a feast, bid the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind, and you shall be blessed, because they have not wherewith to recompense thee. For you shall be recompensed in the resurrection of the just. That doesn't mean you can't also do the other. I think this is kind of like in John 6 when he says, work not for the bread, you know, but work for that which is spiritual. But there's something important about helping people that can't help you back. Doing something that's good and kind, not for what you're going to get out of return, but because it's good and kind. It's better to give than to receive. It's better to give alms than to receive. We'll go through this one a little bit more quickly. A lot of the principles are the same. Matthew chapter 25, verse 31. You know this text. It's where Jesus says, when the Son of Man comes in his glory, all nations will be before them. He will separate them as sheep from goats. And he says to those on the right hand, the sheep, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For when I was hungry, you gave me to eat. When I was thirsty, you gave me drink. When I was a stranger, you took me in, etc. And they said, when did we do that for you? He said, when you did it to one of these, the least of my brethren. Then he says to those on the left, depart into eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. My apologies to those of you on the left. he says to the goats, because when I was hungry, you didn't feed me. When I was sick, you didn't visit me. When I needed clothing, you didn't clothe me. And they say, well, when did we not do that to you? He says, when you didn't do that to the least of these, my brethren. And so these go into eternal life, and these go into eternal punishment. The question was not whether or not you had received alms. The question was whether or not you had given to the needy. J. James chapter 1, verse 27. Pure religion, and this is in contrast to what he just talked about, a deceived religion or a sham of it, the person who will not control their mouth, it says their religion is vain. But pure religion is to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction and keep oneself unspotted from the world. And of course, that's the context in which Paul cites this in Acts chapter 20. You ought to help the weak. And remember the words of the Jesus, that it's more blessed to give than to receive. 2 Thessalonians 3 shows us some people that apparently liked being on the receiving end and weren't trying to be on the giving end. 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 6, we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourselves from every brother that walks disorderly. He says in verse 10, even when we were with you, we commanded, if any man will not work, neither let him eat. For we hear of some that walk among you disorderly, that work not at all, but are busybodies. This is a small section, apparently, of the Thessalonian church that's been a problem for a while. We know that when Paul was there, he addressed it, because in both of his letters to Thessalonica, he said, we talked about this before. In 1 Thessalonians, he talks about it, and he tells them, study to be quiet, do your own business. This is 4:11 of 1 Thessalonians. Work with your hands, even as we charged you, so that you may walk becomingly toward them that are without and have need of nothing. Don't be the person that's always going around like this. And think about the impact that that has on other people. I remember when I was in South Carolina, we had a brother, and he would always say, hey, Scott, can I borrow? And hey, Scott, can I borrow? Hey, Scott, can I borrow? Hey, Scott, can I borrow? And eventually I told him, just say, can I have? Because you keep saying borrow. Borrow implies that you pay it back, and you're not paying it. Just say, have. And we were renting our meeting facility from a fellow that wasn't a member of the church, and one day he's over there asking him, well, what impact is that going to have about this group of Christians when he sees that type of thing? Well, there are some people there at Thessalonica who said, work with your hands so that you won't be having to do that. In Ephesians, it says, let him that stole, which is a very selfish thing, stop stealing. Instead, work so that you will have to be able to give those that are in need. Galatians chapter 6, interesting statement there. It says, bear one another's burdens, and it also says, bear your own burden. And I believe the words may be different in the original, but it's still interesting to think about. It says in verse 2, bear one another's burdens. And then it says in verse 5, each man will bear his own burden. Well, which way does that go? Well, let me suggest, if we're Israelites and we're leaving Egypt, and you're young and healthy and able, and you're carrying your stuff, should you go over to somebody else and say, hey, I don't want to carry my stuff. Well, you carry my stuff. No, but what should you do? You should carry your own stuff, bear your own burden. But there's an elderly widow, and she's starting to, be weighed down by her stuff. What do? Bear hers. So start up, bear your own, and then be willing and ready to bear somebody else's. That's a different mindset than the person that's looking around. Who's going to bear my burden? Having said that, let's also say this. There will be times in our lives when we need to let somebody else be the one that's more blessed and giving. There's going to be times when we can't carry some burden that we have, that we need somebody else to do that. And if you don't believe that, wait a few years, because time and age will do certain things to us. And be willing to receive and appreciate when others are doing what you've done for many other people many times. But let it be that. Let it be that you're receiving what you've done over and over for others, not going through life always like that, because it's more blessed to give than to receive. It's better to give forgiveness than to receive. And again, we're not talking about forgiveness from God, but from each other. I'm going to pick up the pace here a little bit. Matthew chapter 6, it talks about when we pray to God, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Ephesians 4:32 talks about we should forgive one another. If we want forgiveness from Christ, we should forgive one another. 2 Corinthians 2, we see Paul forgiving and telling the Corinthians to forgive a man that's been disciplined by the church there. And now that he's repented, it says, forgive him so that he won't be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. We need enough guilt to move us to repent. But once we've repented, there needs to be forgiveness and moving forward. But you're not always going to get forgiveness. Acts chapter 23, verse 12. How many Jews took a vow that they would not eat or drink until Paul was dead? 40. Oh, yeah, very good there. 40. I didn't see the hand, sorry. 40 men took a vow that they wouldn't eat or drink till Paul was dead. Does it look like they've forgiven Paul? And the fact is, Paul didn't even do what he accused them of. But is he in a position to get them to forgive him? No. Paul in Lystra gets stoned. People throw rocks at him till they think he's dead. And nobody walked up afterwards and said, oh, Paul, we shouldn't have done that. And by the way, we forgive you. Well, again, he didn't do anything wrong, but they're certainly not forgiving him. There's going to be people that are mad at you, sometimes for something you didn't do. And they're going to be hostile towards you. There's going to be people sometimes that are mad at you for something that you did do. And after you apologize, they're still not going to accept the apology. So are we always going to receive the forgiveness that we ought to give others? No. But on our end of it, what do we need to do? Romans chapter 12, turn with me there. Romans chapter 12, if it be possible, as much as in you lies, be at peace with all men. So there may be somebody that doesn't want to be at peace with you. But as much as you can, be at peace with others. It's better to give forgiveness than to expect that you're always going to receive it. It's better to give compliments than to receive. Paul, in 1 Thessalonians 1, he compliments the Thessalonians. Jesus, you recall in Revelation 2 through 3, in the letters to the churches, there's a couple of them that don't receive any criticism. There's one that doesn't receive any compliment. But the general pattern is what? Here's what you're doing well. Here's where you need to straighten things up. Paul, when he writes to the Thessalonians, he starts off in chapter 1 just thankful for them and talking about how that he doesn't even need to tell people in other places how well they're doing because they've already heard about how the Thessalonians have turned away from idols to serve the living God. And he praises them for that. In Romans chapter 16, turn with me to look at Romans 16. Phoebe has carried the letter, traveled with the letter from Paul to Rome. And he's introducing her to them and asking them to show her hospitality and take care of her. But look what he says about her. I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, who is a servant of the church that is at Cenchrea, that you receive her in the Lord worthily of the saints, and that you assist her in whatsoever matter she may have need of you. For she herself has been a helper of many and of my own self. Salute Prisca and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who for my life laid down their own necks, unto whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Praise, when it's sincere, can be a really valuable thing. It can be an encouraging thing. Now, if it's taken wrong, and if it's overdone, it can also create pride and arrogance and that type of thing. But supportive praise and complimenting and letting people know that what they're doing makes a difference and is appreciated can help encourage people and motivate others to do the same. It can be a very, very powerful thing. So be willing to do that for people. But praise is not always sincere. That first text is a misprint, so ignore that one. Look with me back at Proverbs chapter 27. We're going to look at verse 6. Proverbs chapter 27 and verse 6. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Profuse are the kisses of an enemy. How did Judas betray Jesus? With a kiss. Let me read this verse again. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Profuse are the kisses of an enemy. Look at chapter 28 and verse 23, very similarly. Whoever rebukes a man will afterward find more favor than he who flatters with his tongue. There's verses in Proverbs and Psalms in Jeremiah about flattery. And in the business world, you may see this sometimes, where people say things, it's not sincere. They talk one way to somebody's face, and as soon as that person's out of the room, they talk about them a very, very different way. But it's for some agenda. Don't be that type of person. But an example of this is when the Pharisees send some of their disciples along with the Herodians to try to trap Jesus with a question. And how do they start their question about whether or not to pay taxes? Oh, teacher, we know you're not afraid of anybody, and you'll speak the truth. We have a question. Should we pay tax? And what are they doing? They're trying to butter him up. And then get him to say, yeah, that's right, don't pay your taxes. Well, you got the Herodians there, that gets reported, the Romans will take care of this, et cetera, et cetera. It wasn't sincere. So watch out for those type of things. Don't take compliments that you receive too seriously. You can preach a sermon, somebody says, that was a good sermon, and they slept through it, maybe, you know. And it's but don't take things too seriously. Be sincere in your own compliments, but also when you're receiving a compliment, you know how you should receive it? The way it was intended. You know, it didn't mean you're the best, you're the most important. That wasn't what they said. They said, thank you for that, that was nice, or whatever. Just take it for what it is. And in 2 Corinthians 3, Paul talks about, I'm not looking for letters of commendation to you or from you. Don't go around looking for that, but do give. Do give compliments. Let me make a side point on that quickly. No, I'm going to save that for the next point because we need to move on. It's better to give to family than to receive. And in Ephesians chapter 5, wives are told to be in submission to their husbands. There's a respect that the wife needs to show to the husband, and the husband needs to give honor to his wife. 1 Peter chapter 3. Husbands are told, love your wife like Christ loved the church and gave himself up for it as a sacrificial love. In Ephesians 6 and Titus 3, parents are told to love your children. in Titus chapter 6, excuse me, Titus chapter 3, and in Ephesians chapter 6, were to instruct them in the nourishment and admonition of the Lord and love them. And children are told in Ephesians chapter 6 to both obey your parents and to honor your parents, which are connected, but those are two different things. If mom tells you to take out the trash, and you go, oh, why do I have to take out the trash? And you take out the trash, you might have obeyed her, but you did not honor her. So it's honor and obey. Now I want you to think about this for a minute. On all of these relationships, if in the family the children are thinking more about what they should get than what they give, if the wife is thinking more about what she should get than what she should give, if the dad is thinking more about what he should get rather than what he should give, how are things going to be going in our family? Yeah. And then we can get in arguments, and our arguments can center around, this is what I should be getting. And somebody else, well, this is what I should be getting. And somebody else, well, this is what I should be getting. And it, does that work real well? The passage that Vince read for us a few minutes ago from Philippians 2, it said, Paul speaking to the Christians in Philippi said, told them to seek, not look just to their own interest, but to the interests of others, and count the other better than self. Wives, in what ways can you be a better giver for your family, for your husband, for your children? Husbands, in what ways can you be a better giver for your wife, for your children? Children, in what ways can you be better givers? And don't just give what you would like to get. Give what the other would like. I heard the story, I don't know if it's true or not, but a fellow gave his wife for her birthday, he gave her a power sander. And she realized why he gave her a power sander. It's because it's what he wanted. And said, oh, how nice. And said, I'm going to put it up here in a nice place. She put it on a doily on top of the mantle. Then later he said, hey, can I borrow that power sander? Oh, no, I don't want it to get dirty. It's better, last point, it's better to give love than to receive. And a selfish person, when they're thinking about the principle of better to give, they might be thinking, what if I'm giving and giving and giving? When am I going to get? Well, of course, that's a very selfish attitude. 1 Corinthians 13, love is not envious. Love is not bitter. Love does not seek its own. Love gives. John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave. But the irony is, when we're giving, guess what? We receive. You think about the most selfish person that you know, how much love do they receive? You think about the most loving, unselfish, giving people that you know, how much love do they receive? When we give, we end up receiving because, don't be that guy, it is more blessed to give than receive. Thank you.